turning our Bibles to Matthew 1. And we'll begin our reading at verse 14. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is the interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth the firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Let's pray. We talked at the close last time about discussing briefly the difference between engagement and betrothal. Well, I'll be perfectly honest, I knew almost nothing about betrothal last week. And what I learned about betrothal this week told me it's probably not going to be a very brief discussion we're going to have. And we probably won't get to the doctrinal communications commitment on the short day. But that depends on how interested or not you are. Keep your Bible open to Matthew 1, or if you close it, just open it back up. In that passage, what do you see that strikes you as a bit different than today? Maybe terms, maybe things that were done. Yes.
Joseph is called her husband before they were married.
Correct. That's number one. Number two. Now we're talking not about the miracle of the virgin birth and things like that. We're talking strictly about what pertains to marriage, pre-marriage. What else do you find peculiar in that chapter? Yes. In order for him, he's tossing around these events in his mind. He doesn't want to, you know, publicly shame her. But he's thinking the only legal recourse is divorce. He's putting her away. And they're not yet married. Or are they? Okay, what else do you find that's interesting? There's maybe one other little tidbit here that deserves our attention. What would that be? A lot of people never thought of it. I'll give you a hint. A lot of people thought this happened because the baby was conceived. And the baby was Jesus. But it didn't happen for another reason. Yes, they didn't have physical relations until Jesus was born. Now, let's talk about this. How many of you, just by a show of hands, have actually know anything about betrothal? Have ever studied it or know much about it? Nobody?
Nobody can argue with you.
I can't even argue with myself today. Okay, so this is going to be a learning thing for all of us. Why was it brought up? Just because we heard of it somewhere? Or?
Well, I heard it. I think Robert brought it up. I just avoided. I'd like to know about that.
Okay, wow. I don't believe I have ever taught anything anywhere that nobody knew anything about. This is very scary. Well, you can find out a lot of things in a hurry just by Googling the word betrothal. You'll find some really odd things, like most things on the internet, but
There are some very significant differences between these two approaches. This, I'm sure, we're all familiar with. Tell me some things about engagement. And I know we probably differ slightly on certain aspects of this, but what does engagement mean to you? Good. Okay. We have to be careful, don't we, when we say it? Okay, I like that word. I don't know if I'm spelling this right, so forgive me if I got too many of one or the other letters. To do what? Okay, tell me something else about engagement. That's it?
It's been a while, so I didn't make care.
Now, Michael. Is that it? You just, that's all it is?
Well, whatever follows marriage, I mean, it's supposed to be the rest of your life, etc.
This is?
The married part is, yes.
Okay, but we're talking about this part.
Yes. It can be broken?
Yes. Now, when somebody breaks an engagement, we've all probably heard of that happening, or maybe we've experienced it ourselves. It's maybe raise an eyebrow, elicited compassion. Have any of us thought of the word illegal? Unlawful? Probably not.
It would depend on probably how far back you go in America.
Probably far enough back where this word doesn't exist. But let's stick with this word and this concept as we understand it today. So, we all know that engagement is supposed to be serious. It's supposed to be a real promise and commitment. But we all know that nobody considers it... If I don't keep my promise, what do we typically call that? A lie? Have you ever heard anybody accusing someone of lying for breaking an engagement?
No.
I've never heard that. So, is there something internally tense about this?
If you look at courtship leading into engagement...
You just drove down the perfect road I wanted you to drive. Do you realize...
Set me up.
No, but you hit the nail on the head. Keep going.
If you've got these set of background check over here,
and the whole
and
rest,
now you've gone into this engagement, the next step.
Then you have no reason.
Then if there was broken, there's probably lying somewhere in this area over here.
Okay, now your wheels are turning, aren't they? As you're thinking this through, let me ask. Well, go ahead, Michael.
What I see engagement turning into is a hedge. Have an escape hatch to courtship. If it's couched as what we're saying, it's kind of a double-minded thing.
You hearing that? Does that sound like it might be plausible? Let me ask you this: what does this add to the courtship model? What changes when this happens, according to what we've all been doing so far?
There shouldn't be any backing out.
It's like zero, isn't it?
It's like a promise before the promise of marriage.
Usually that's when you set the date.
Yeah, I was going to say appointment. I can't see the difference.
The broken part is
when you get a ring.
We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to put that down because actually it's more significant than you might think. Wedding rings, by the way, were not in favor with the Puritans because they saw it as a remnant of Roman Catholicism. So all of us would be considered way, way out of line. And I would never be an ordained clergy standing here with my wedding ring on. Would not happen at a Puritan church. But that's, we'll see why in a minute. But I want to ask the question again. If we do all that we talked about in the courtship model, now mind you, we started the courtship model by saying This is different than dating because from day one, from before day one, we're thinking marriage until proven otherwise, right? This isn't like go out and have a good time. Courtship is something else. It's got a goal. It pursues that goal until it's obvious it can no longer be pursued and then it ends, right? How might this helpfully be included in the courtship model? How might it helpfully be inserted into the courtship model? At what point and for what purpose might this make sense?
Go ahead. That would be the point at which you say, by the grace of God, we see this is going to work out and setting the date.
Okay.
And that would also give opportunity, like a precursor to marriage, for friends, family who have not spoken up to say, you know, I didn't know you were this serious. This might not be a good idea. It
so that
should have
happened prior.
Before, but sometimes you never know to what stage.
It's kind of like putting in the names in the bulletin, okay?
But that's sounding a little like Michael's escape hatch, isn't it? This is the last chance.
Well, that's sort of like in the marriage, speak now or forever hold your peace.
Yeah. But now, let's get really serious here. Promises, that's a pretty good word. Commitment, I like that. What's the biblical word we should be fishing for?
Covenant should not be broken.
No, they shouldn't.
Isn't a covenant more between man and God?
No, not necessarily. There's plenty, you make covenants all the time in business, right?
We call them contracts.
I know. They used to call them covenants. And you find lots of them in scripture between people and people at the pain of death. I don't think you signed a contract lately like that.
You'd mentioned one time before about, you know, it was unlawful for a man and a woman that weren't brothers and sisters walking down the street.
Yeah.
Would engagement incorporate that?
Depends on the time in our country's history and in other cultures' ways of doing things. Our country has tended to give some slack to engaged couples. But that has varied from place to place and time to time, yes.
I was thinking, is a covenant the same as a vow? I was thinking of a verse in Proverbs or maybe Ecclesiastes where it does not please the Lord when a man makes a vow and breaks it. It's better that he would have never made the vow in the first place. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Now, let's think this through a little further. What typically is said at this moment? The question is asked, will you marry me in some way or other? And what does the girl answer if she's interested in this? Yes. Now, I don't know what you think, but to me that sounds pretty definitive. He didn't say, what do you think? Yeah, let's give it a try. It's, will you marry me? And she says, I will marry you. This doesn't look right. Does it? Now, forget all what we think. What did we see in this chapter? We saw two people, and the confusing part is, betrothal is from the Hebrew. You'll find that in Old Testament parlance, language. New Testament, you'll see espoused. Paul says, I've espoused you as the bride to Christ. Okay? So, the two words are the same. It's just different, derived from different languages. So, they're exactly the same concept. Mary and Joseph were espoused. To him, the only way out of this was divorce. Putting away. And the only out from his espousal was on the grounds of fornication. He thought she had been unfaithful. That kicked into his mind the Old Testament regulations about putting away. Now, I am not sure about this, but it really made me sit up in my seat. When you go to Matthew and the Gospels where Jesus is talking about putting away. And he says, except it be for fornication. All kinds of bells and whistles went off. Is that what he means? That between the time of this and the time of the actual marriage, when Jesus said, except it be for fornication, why didn't he use the word adultery? He didn't. He used the word fornication, which is typically reserved for non-married persons. So here we have somebody, Jesus says, there's no putting away except for fornication. You wonder, and again, I'm not putting my foot down on this quite yet because I haven't thought this through nearly enough. You wonder if he is in fact saying that marriage is not to be broken for any reason.
I want to add something to that discussion, just the other side.
Mm-hmm.
The fornication, according to the Old Testament law, there was provision made for a man who came into his wife and realized that she was not a virgin.
Right.
And that would be the other explanation of the word fornication.
But it's the same thing.
The fornication would be done prior to marriage.
No. See, you just hit on the exact nail on the head that made me sit up. The fact is, in biblical terms, you are espoused or betrothed. You can only break that through divorce. You're not married until you have consummated the marriage by physical relations. So, before you do, if you're about to and you find out, we're still talking here, which would be fornication. Because you haven't consummated the marriage yet. You are not, in the fullest extent of the term, graduated from betrothal to marriage. That's pretty interesting. That would make our thinking on divorce a bit different than what we've been handed, wouldn't it? That would make all the other passages in Scripture a little more in line with that one passage or two passages in Matthew where the fornication clause is included. I don't know yet if that's exactly what's being said, but it sure sounds like it. Anyway, to go back to this, I think what the people who are in favor of this process, when you can call it what you want, but when you make a promise, when you commit yourself to someone, and when you give them a token, an engagement ring, which, interestingly enough, where do you think the engagement ring came from? What biblical counterpart is it remotely resembling? No? Wow. Sure, I feel sorry for you. Will you be my slave?
we have the earring that the servant gave to.
You're going down the same road he is. It's not, will you be my servant for life? No. This is easy. What did you as a man have to do prior to marriage? What did you have to pay?
Dowry.
A dowry. The virgin price, it was called, to the lady's father. Who gets the engagement ring today? The lady does. So that's where that came from, believe it or not. It's totally lost the direct connect. Like, you should have been giving it to the dad. You know, here's $1,000-$2,000 ring for you.
We bypassed that somewhere. The whole dowry system?
Yes, we did. Now, let me ask you this question. What possible God glorifying, hold on, what possible God glorifying reason would a dowry be in existence for?
They were supposed to be for the inheritance.
Good. It honored inheritance. What else? If you were a guy, put yourself in a guy's shoes and you have to pay this dowry, what's that mean?
Father
Okay.
You're basically taking his daughter and...
But now, when would you give the dowry? The day of the wedding? Yeah. Think, men.
So is that when the ownership changes hands?
No.
I know the answer. I was waiting for you to get it.
Go.
But, no, it's basically commitment on the man's part. He's sitting there. He just had to give up something.
Uh-huh.
Very valuable to
right.
him, whatever that price is. So
what do we do in business terms today to show that we are sincere about this down payment? Right? Earnest money. Correct. But the point is, we don't think in terms of we're buying our bride, now she belongs to me. That isn't the point. Now, granted, if you go to Africa today, this whole dowry thing, the bride price, has been so abused. It is a money-making scheme. It's a power struggle scheme. It's been corrupted to the core. But the original thought behind the dowry was that you have betrothed this lady to yourself with his permission, and this is your evidence of earnestness. You're not kidding. Now, a lot of times, they didn't have to, but fathers, like you said, would give that dowry back to the couple, and some more. Didn't have to, but kind of like saving it up for them to get a good start. But if this guy backed out of that betrothal unlawfully, he's out whatever he paid. So there's wisdom here. Now, I'm not saying we have to, you know, be exchanging cows and all kinds of other things like that. But you see here what the principles are, right? That marriage is supposed to be way different than our culture is teaching. That commitment to marriage ought to be at the end of the process of courtship. Or very near the end. In fact, and again, I haven't done enough research to say definitively, but people in favor of this say the only thing that should be happening between this and this is last minute preparations of home, finances, you know, tying up loose strings so this can happen. Not like, okay, let's go into phase two of this tryout period that courtship was supposed to be. The courtship process can be broken at any time because no commitment has been made. It's by design a checking out process. Once you get to this point, the checking out part should have ended and the preparations for the actual marriage should be happening. This commitment should be just as binding as that one, according to what I'm reading scripture saying. Yes.
This passage in Hosea 2, verse 19 through 20, speaking of the restoration of Israel, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness that you will know the Lord.
Mm.
So speaking in terms of, you know, that's his promise to Israel, to the church.
Now, do you think that was, let's see how it turns out?
Yeah, he's not speaking of, you know, it's almost like, this is my covenant
right.
with you.
Right, precisely.
Just like
so, let's take this to its full extent. This ought to be covenantal. This ought to be what you say it is. And girls, don't say yes until you know, as best you possibly can, with all the permissions in place, that you are ready to go, that you're not turning back. We shouldn't, except under extreme circumstances, in a Christian community hear about broken engagements. They shouldn't be happening. Now, Brian brought up a good example from Old Testament case law. Somebody who didn't, well, shows how screwed up our society is. Today, if you didn't tell somebody you're not a virgin, that's considered a big deal. If you didn't tell them about former unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, you'd be stoned, burnt, if you were found to be unfaithful. It wasn't like, oh, I guess we're not getting married. It's like, you're getting carted to the city gate. So things have changed. Now, granted, Jesus didn't have the woman who was guilty of adultery stoned and all that. And still, the principles are there. So, it seems to me we need more than just a slight adjustment in our way of thinking. We need to be looking at biblical patterns and saying, this marriage thing is very, very serious. And our commitments to marry somebody should be ironclad as much as humanly possible. So whether you call it this or whether you call it that, you know, I don't think most people would know what you're talking about if you sent out a betrothal notice. Obviously nobody in this room would have understood what that meant until today. I wouldn't have last week. This people understand, but whatever you call it, let's commit to it. Yes, questions?
So what about prenuptial agreements?
Oh. Oh. Yeah. Oh, brother. Floor is open. What about prenuptial agreements? What are they for?
I think so, too.
What are they for?
A reason for divorce later on?
No, they're anticipating it.
Yeah.
It's like, let's make it easier to split. We'll have all the agreements in place. We just have to sign on the dotted line. I mean,
it's a partial commitment.
To divorce.
I'll marry you if you don't do this.
I mean, if you look at promise, commitment, vows, whatever, as a contract.
Okay,
well, contract.
Okay, but now we're shifting terms around. In the world today, prenup means here's the lowdown if we split. Now, if you're thinking prenup as in these are the vows we make to each other.
Prenup's a contract.
Before,
so if you look at a prenup, is basically, I'm marrying you under this.
You can't do this and this and this.
Yeah, these are the little guidelines.
That's what I thought.
Like what? No. I've never heard of such a thing. Now, you might be opening up something
your,
I'm totally ignorant.
Stuff isn't my stuff.
Oh, that way. Yeah, that's what I was talking about before. This is the quick.
It's a conditional marriage.
Yeah.
One.
So let's see. What conditions do we have to fulfill to be the bride of Christ? We're stuck on that one, right? Yes.
Why was I under the impression, either from tradition or maybe there's a biblical case for it, that the dowry was, the intent of the dowry was an escrow for the daughter if the husband should be deceased?
Oh, that way. Oh, maybe that is so.
I gather
there was different cases in different times and places.
I know that's true in Africa. The dowry is like a, for lack of a better term, an insurance policy on the husband. Because if he dies, like in India, she would die too up until Christianity came there. But that's an interesting. Like I said, I know so little compared to what I should. You might be totally right.
There might be some wisdom in that. This goes far beyond just a temporary kind of thing. I mean, it's the care and the interest of the daughter and the wife-to-be is a lifelong thing for her.
I think the only biblical example we have of it is when the daughters, Rachel and Leah, were talking to Jacob and saying, well, hasn't our father quite devoured all of our
living?
And that would be what they were referring to.
No, the flip side is, of course, you look at the example, and of course it was Moabitish culture, so we have to take it with a grain of salt, but Naomi said to Orpah to go back to her family. So whatever dowry was or wasn't paid, obviously it didn't function that way in that case. She said, you need to go home.
Well, in biblical times, the woman would, in Israel, the woman would go back to her father's house.
Right. So I'm wondering
a priest's daughter whose father, whose husband had deceased, come back to her father's house and eat as well.
Right. So maybe that's not as.
Yeah.
Any other observations or questions about this? I don't know.
So your study on this is really concrete. Your opinion that engagements should be very short.
Yes.
If they're just a precursor to marriage.
Right. There may be extenuating circumstances. A person has to finish a tour of duty in overseas or stuff that you can't get around. But, you know, so the window will depend on, but What I'm simply suggesting, I'm not saying, I'm not mandating, of course, but I'm suggesting the courtship as courtship should end with the engagement. From then on, it should be, we are as good as married, and we're simply tying up loose ends before consummating the marriage and celebrating it with our family and friends and stuff. And I think that gets us a little bit closer to the biblical model than what's going on now. To me, engagement now for a lot of people is, well, now we're serious. Well, you should have been serious from day one. No, but isn't it true? I mean, these people are just nobodies. They're just a couple. They're just friends, or call it whatever you want. And then they get engaged. Oh, they're engaged. Well, to me, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't serve any purpose except, you know, to give them free license to goof around until they're engaged. And that doesn't seem to work. Other questions or observations?
So, this would lend to the concept that we talked about before of not getting emotionally attached to someone. Because the way we have it set up, it's like you get emotionally attached and then you say yes, but your yes is not really yes because...
It's not based on... Mm-hmm. It's not based on a ton of objective stuff.
The other thing, I just have a question. So does this mean, biblically, then we should totally trash the whole language of speak now or forever hold your peace? What we're saying is, at that point, this isn't a...
No, I would say retain it for this purpose. When you ask for that commitment, you typically do it in a limited venue. You and the person, father's permission. So it's very... Scripture clearly shows that this is the marriage, and the celebration of marriage is a public, joyous, community thing. So I think there is a place for restating your vows publicly. But I think it would actually be very neat to say your vows then and to repeat them publicly when you're married.
Thing I can see about the speak now, prayer, hold the peace is because since it is a public gathering,
right,
with other people involved,
yep,
that may not have really known, oh, she's getting married.
Uh-huh.
Or he's getting married.
Right. I already married.
Yeah.
Precisely. Yeah. And that's why we have the bulletin announcement for confession of faith, for office bearing, for marriage, for that very purpose. Because we, you know, that family may know a lot, but they may not know everything. I had a situation where I had to conduct a wedding, and like I said before, I insisted on premarital counseling, and in the process of that, I found out this guy was married before. Nobody knew that. So then I had to find out, okay, what was that all about? Where is that spouse today? And under what circumstances are they no longer a man and wife? Now, you know, I'm looking at this accept it be for fornication stuff, and it's like, you know, where do we need to come down on all this? So, you know, at this point in my mind, I'm still turning the wheels on all those passages, and it's been an area that's puzzled me and troubled me for a long time anyway. But because it's always been so many questions about, well, innocent party, guilty party, what about this party, that party, can they remarry, can that one remarry, well, that one can't, this one can't. And there's been so much confusion. But I start reading stuff about this, it's like, well, that's not confusing at all, it's pretty straightforward. It seems to sound like what Scripture's talking about clear on through, so definitely worth more study. Because... I don't think the last words have been said about that.
So the healthy should be in up there. Fornication should be there.
Right. Jesus says so. Pornea is the Greek word used there. And then adultery happens here. So... a lot to think about.
Now, if somebody, okay, this is probably getting out of the subject, but if somebody married a woman who was not properly put away, would that fall under fornication or adultery?
What would she be? Who is she?
She would still be wife, be remarried.
So, what would you call that?
That would be adultery.
Yeah. Which is why, up until now, I wouldn't conduct a wedding of anyone who wasn't divorced under that circumstance. But now I've got to rethink that. Yeah. And again, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm just saying this has opened up a new window of thinking that I never thought of before. So.
Does betrothal have more to do with parents as opposed to engagement? Engagement seems to be between the two.
If you'd follow the courtship model I've been talking about, they would both involve parents. But in society today, yes. My sister walked in the door. I'll never forget the day she walked in the door. I'm married. We didn't even know she was seeing this guy. We didn't even know they were engaged. We didn't know even who he was. We were like, my poor parents are like totally blown away. I mean, I never saw anything like it, but. So yeah, I think if you follow the courtship principles, we're arriving at the same destination regardless of the name. But, you know, it's just like, you know, somebody kept saying, well, call it Christian dating instead of courtship. It doesn't work for me. Dating says something, courtship says something. Now, people might not understand courtship, and maybe I'll arrive at the same conclusion here. My mind is going that way. It's like, this says something to people today. This is okay. Nobody raises an eye. You know, it's all too bad, Sally broke her engagement. But nobody's accused anybody of breaking a vow or lying or covenant breaking. It's like, oh, that just happens, you know. And this is just a tradition, and you know, it's all lost stuff. So maybe we need to move away from and get people thinking in an entirely different direction by using words they don't know. So they ask, so we can say. Like reformed. Any other questions or comments? We can actually surprise the Sunday school teachers by ending 5 minutes early for a change. So next week, God willing, we will switch gears and go to the Dr. Murray's presentation on electronic communication. Okay, let's pray.